I want to introduce to you our guest speaker today. Many of you know him. He preached here just a couple months ago. And if you were here for our men's conference, he was also the speaker for our men's conference. Dr. Justin Gates. Justin is the president of the Missouri Baptist Children's Home and is doing a wonderful job leading that organization. You have much reason to be proud of the leadership there at the Children's Home. He's a former pastor of FBC Forsyth. He's been a pastor of churches in Mississippi, Tennessee, and Missouri, but not Alabama. Roll Tide, Roll Tide. Just want you to know that, Roll Tide.
The bear was there, that's enough.
Prior to entering vocational ministry, Dr. Gates was employed as a law enforcement officer with police departments in Memphis, Texas, Tupelo, Mississippi, and Alice, Texas, and has also served as a federal agent with the United States Border Patrol. He's got an MDiv from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and a doctorate of ministry from Luther Rice. And I want to pray for him and pray for the Lord to be glorified as he preaches. So would you please bow your heads, close your eyes, humble your hearts, and let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for Dr. Gates. Thank you that you have made a way for him to be here with us this morning. And Father, we are here to hear from you, to hear from your word. And so I pray that you would speak through Justin to us. I pray that you would minister to every single person in the room. Many who are carrying all kinds of emotions. Father, I pray you would meet us right where we are and minister to our hearts right where we are. And Father, I pray that you would mold us and shape us into the men, women, and children you've called us to be. I pray, Father, you'd be glorified, that the body would be edified, the gospel would be shared, and that the kingdom would advance. Father, have your way here this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Brian. Church, thank you. I was here the first time in February. It was like that first Sunday in February. Y'all remember? It was like 25 degrees. It's not that temperature anymore. Like, it changed. I was just boasting to my staff this week in Bridgeton, that's near St. Louis. I said, man, June has been so mild so far. Yeah, that's what you get when you open your big fat mouth about temperatures, right? The Lord has a unique sense of humor when it comes to summertime. And so I have had the greatest time over the last 2 days with the men that have gathered here. Big thanks to Pastor Brian, Kendall Mosley as well for their organization of the Moberly Men's Conference. We had a super time just digging into the Word and talking about what it looks like to be a godly man. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to take something not out of that conference, but we're going to take a thought. And in fact, it's a thought that it just came to me over the last couple of weeks. Y'all do know that there's some activity going on in Iran right now that the United States is a part of. And anytime anything starts happening in the Middle East, end times discussions kick off, right? And so you've had a whole lot of folks just come out and public, oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love my Jesus. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about what that really means. Like, how do we know that you actually love Jesus? So we're going to be in John chapter 15. If you brought your text with you today, your device, doesn't matter to me which one you use. As long as you can access the Word of God, we're going to be there in John 15. And to get you thinking where the text takes us, I'm not here to tell you what I want to teach you about love. I'm here to teach you what God wants to teach you about love. So that way, if we open our mouth and say, I love Jesus, we've got evidence of that. And so to share that with you, y'all, I'll share this. Let me show you this first slide. I'm kind of a movie guy, and I don't mean like go to the movie theater movie guy, but I like movies. I like streaming is one of the best things that ever happened, right? And so I like movies. There are certain movies I have watched multiple times. Some of the men in the room will be able to relate to this. Drives my poor kids insane. Now, my kids are 24, 23, and 17 now, so they're not around me quite as much. But y'all, they have walked through the den so many times and just roll their eyes because I'm watching the same thing. For instance, like Tombstone. There's two things. Read the Bible, watch Tombstone. I mean, y'all, that's a man's life right there, right? So, The Outlaw Josie Wales, any John Wayne movie that's ever been created primarily, except the one he dies in. I don't like that one. That's the only one I don't care for. But y'all, one of the military-based movies that I have watched multiple times, again, my background's the tactical world. I served as a tactical federal agent, was assigned to the 20th Group Special Forces. But this one's a little lesser known by most folks in the movie circles, Act of Valor. I don't know if you've seen it or not. Here's why I like it so much. It's not due to the good acting, and here's why. A lot of the actors in the movie are actually naval SEALs. They're Navy SEALs. They're former operators. And so they show up in this movie themselves. And y'all, the acting is not the best. Navy SEAL operators are great tactical guys. They're not great in front of the camera. However, the reason I like the movie is because it's about true events that took place, that they share as many details as they can without taking an operator's name and sharing that operator's name. But there's one scene in particular I want to share with you out of this movie, and I'm not recommending you go see it. It's very clean, by the way, but if you want to go see it, great. But there's a scene where this unit, this team has come in. It's a scene that I had dealt with as a tactical operator many times, where you walk into a room and there's a stairwell, and y'all, stairwells tactically are just a nightmare. There is no way to clear a stairwell up that's good and safe. There is no tactical means to do that well. Where they're facing that same situation, what they don't know is right above that stairwell, there's a terrorist, and that terrorist drops a live grenade down into this room. Now remember, these are true stories. They don't utilize the actual names of the SEALs involved, but these are true episodes. This first lieutenant who is leading this group of men sees this live grenade instead of shielding his body, because if you don't know how a grenade works, it has explosive charge inside, and when it explodes, it's all metal, and it shoots that metal out in all directions. It's just like taking a shotgun, but shooting a shotgun in all directions at the same time. And so anybody in that path is in danger, so typically the only thing you can do is cover up your head and your vitals, and you're going to take what comes. Yet this lieutenant, instead of doing that, this lieutenant immediately dives on top of that grenade, thus sacrificing his body and his life, because he died in that exchange. He took the full brunt of all the shrapnel that came off of that live grenade, and not one other member of that team was harmed whatsoever. And that team continued on their mission. He's lying there bleeding out, and they just continue. Because y'all, when you're on a tactical mission, those things don't stop your movement. You continue to do what you're supposed to do. So I've watched that over and over again. And here's how this ties into our biblical text. Because the movie refers to that as an act of valor. I think the Apostle John would refer to that as the greatest act of love that you can actually see and witness in Scripture. Because again, I'm hearing all these folks with all this stuff going on in Iran, we start getting worked up about end times. Is Jesus coming back? Well, folks start going, I love my Jesus. And my thing is where's that love been before the attack in Iran? And so again, my question is, what does it look like if I truly biblically love the way God teaches us to love in His inspired Word? Because y'all, when we look at John 15 this morning, you're not going to find a Hallmark kind of love. Before you ladies start throwing stuff at me, Hallmark's okay. It's okay. I don't watch those over and over, by the way. Here's why, y'all, let me just get this out there real quick. So if you watch a Hallmark movie, you don't have to watch any more, ever. You know why? Because it's the same movie over and over again. They just changed the color of the girl's hair. And the town where she's coming back home to meet the maintenance guy she loved in high school. This is the same story. Okay, all right, so I'm done with that. Let's move on. But y'all, biblical love is not a Hallmark kind of love. Because a Hallmark kind of love, not in a wrong way, plays on the emotion. And here's the thing. Emotions are God-given, but y'all, I need you to understand where emotion comes into the human Christian experience. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart above all else is what? Deceitful. Meaning this, of all aspects of humanness. So in my human experience, the part of me that I can trust the least are my emotions. And so if you're an emotional processor, you need to work very diligently to get some logic worked into that emotion and get some Bible worked into that emotion, because your emotions will lie to you in a heartbeat. And so I think that's what's happening now, that there's some stress taking place in the Middle East. Jesus folks are popping out of the crowd. And I'm like, well, where have you Jesus folks been before this stuff happening in the Middle East? Because this has been going on for years. It's just now on TV. And so this morning, what we want to do is make sure that we as Christians in 2025, when you've got this tumult happening in the Middle East, if folks start getting all alarmed about end time stuff, I want to make sure that we understand what true biblical love is, so we can actually say with truth and honesty, I love my Jesus. Because y'all, when I say that, I do mean it, but here's the thing I want you to get. What John would have said about that lieutenant's actions, John would not have used the word valor. John, based on this text and the example of that lieutenant, would have said, hey, that's what love looks like. That lieutenant didn't look around the room and see a live grenade and go, hey, guys, I love all you dudes. Boom! No, that's not what he did. What did he do? He didn't say what he did. He showed that he loved them. Well, this is what John teaches. So go to the next slide, because this is the one thing, actually one of two things I want you to write down. This is the theme of this text, and this is what we're going to dig into for the next few minutes together. Love is tangible. Y'all know what tangible means, right? Something you can witness, touch, taste, feel, experience. Love, true love, is not an emotion. It is emotional, but true love is tangible. And I'm going to challenge you when we leave here today to take this next week and be tangible in that love with somebody. So let's pray. We're going to jump straight into verse 9. Father, we love you. Thank you again for loving us. And Lord, I mean that. In fact, you love us. But Jesus, you don't simply say you love us. You picked up my cross and carried it for me and then died on it. You showed me that you loved me. Throughout my life, you have showed me over and over again. You have shown me that you loved me. And so, Father, I pray as we study your text today, you would give us the wisdom promised in the book of James to understand that love is so far beyond emotional boundaries. It is not simply an emotion. It is something that is real. It is something that we can visualize and see. It is something we can experience. It serves as evidence that our words are true. Teach us that truth today, because, Father, if there's anything that should define Christians based on this text, it should be love. Father, again, not a Hollywood love, not an emotional love, simply. It can be emotional, but not simply an emotional love, but a tangible love. Teach us, show us that, and help us to apply it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Join me in the text this morning. Again, we're studying in John 15, starting in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. This should be one of the most comforting things. If you see stuff taking place in the Middle East, I don't want you to get worked up. I want you to calm down. And I want you to calm other people down. Could Jesus be coming back at any moment? Y'all, he could be coming back at any moment for the last 2,025 years. Yes is the answer to that question. Is Jesus closer now than ever? Yes. Does that alarm me? No. Why? Because he loves me. He's not coming back to harm me. He is coming back for my good. And in fact, here's how he says he loves you. Y'all, my love, I love my children. Oh my gosh, I would die for my children. I would truly physically die for my kids. I love them. And yet my love is so imperfect. My love is so imperfect. But notice what Jesus says about his love for us. As the Father has loved me, well, how is the love of God? Well, it's infinitely perfect, meaning it never ends and it never leaves perfection. So as God has loved Jesus, Jesus loves us the same way. So do you think he comes back to do us harm? No. In fact, he calls us up into the clouds. We won't get into rapture language this morning. Don't want to get discussion started. But he'll call us up into the clouds, and then we'll come back with him to reign for another millennial kingdom, whatever that actually means. Don't care. As long as I'm there and Jesus is there, we're all good. Right? Like that's all that matters out of that language. But notice he gives a command in relationship to his love for us. Remain in my love. And y'all, that is an imperative. That means in grammar, he's giving us a command. The word remain is the Greek word from my note takers, meno, M-E-N-O, meno. So for those of you who write in your text, write that down. Meno means to stay or abide in something. Meaning, I don't get to love like Jesus one time. I'm supposed to love like Jesus how many times? Oh, man, I'm done. Y'all already got all this, man. Yes, all the time. That's exactly right. We're to love like Jesus continually. We are to stay in that love. We don't get to come out of it. And y'all, I can tell you, that's a struggle for me. I'm just going to be honest with you, transparent. Y'all, I drive all the time. Pastor Brian's one of my trusty folks, and one of the things my board hired me to do is to go all over the state. I'm on I-44 and I-70 all the time. 8-hour commute every week on I-44. Y'all, if you want to do something in the state of Missouri that will challenge your faith, jump on there and drive it every week. I'm not always loving when I'm on the interstate. But did you know what Jesus says in his command here? And he's not joking. I mean, I say it with laughter. He's not joking. He says, I want you to remain in my love. So even while I'm driving and I don't appreciate the driving skills of other people, I'm supposed to remain in his love. Verse 10, if you keep, and y'all, this is something that you got to understand about grammar in Greek, because Greek is a language in the New Testament. If is not if. If in English means there's a couple different choices or outcomes. Not in Greek, it means the outcome is already known. So really what we would say is since or because. So here's what Jesus says. If you want to know how to remain in my love, he gives you the answer as to how. Since you keep my commands. If you want to remain in the love of Jesus, you keep his commands. It's real simple. But y'all, here's the thing about keep. The word keep is the word tereo. T-E-R-E-O. T-E-R-E-O. Tereo. Tereo means to obey. So I understand that part. But it also means to guard. And y'all, listen, again, being a tactical guy, I don't mean guard like this way. I mean guard like treasure. Like love, treasure, cherish, adore. Jesus says, if you're remaining in my love, you're going to keep my commands, which means you're obeying them, but you're not simply obeying them out of duty. Y'all, Robert E. Lee, that is not choosing a side. Let me clarify. Robert E. Lee was once quoted and said this, do your duty in all things, you should never, ever do less. I agree 100%. I should show up and do my duty as a man, as a Christian in all things, and I should never do less. But y'all, God is not interested in me simply doing my duty for him. God wants me to cherish him. God wants me to treasure him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became what? Flesh. So you can equate Jesus with the Word. Jesus says, hey, the way you love these commands, the way you love this Word, the way you treasure this Word, this is a reflection of how you treasure me. And if you do these things, that's how you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And y'all, here's one of the fringe benefits of my obedience. It's not just me remaining in Jesus' love. Notice, this is how gracious God is. He gives me good things when I obey. This is not a health and wealth gospel. You do not control the good things he gives you. Let me go ahead and clarify. But he will set you up, or you will set yourself up for blessing when you obey. Listen to verse 11. I have told you these things that your joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And so get this. If I obey and I remain in the love of Jesus by treasuring his commands, I am then filled with his joy. Well, you need to understand what joy is. Y'all, joy means two things. It's the word chara in Greek, spelled this way, C-H-A-R-A. Now, redneck boy like me, that sounds like chara to me, but it's not. It's chara. And chara means two things. It means gladness, which is a state of mind. But it also means happiness, which is an emotion. And so here's the thing. I'm not downplaying depression and those things. Sometimes we need help getting over those humps. I get that. Sometimes therapists are very useful. But here's what God is saying. If you treasure me by obeying my commands and not just doing it out of duty, and you love me, here's one of the great things that happens. It's a positive repercussion. You will be filled with my joy. Joy is two things. Gladness. There's a state of mind. You will be glad. But there's also an emotional happiness. And so, y'all, I can't tell you how many times couples have come to me and they've been struggling in their marriage, and one of them is considering separation or divorce, and I sit down with Scripture. They don't have any biblical grounds, and what I tell them is this, man, you got to keep grinding it out, because here's the thing, what you're looking for is happiness, and you don't think you're finding it in your spouse, you're definitely not going to find it leaving your spouse, because God says if you'll obey my commands, then you find it. I have these discussions all the time. But y'all, we want Jesus without all the work. I want an easy believism. I want Jesus to save me and then do everything else for me. Well, if you want joy, obedience is required. Verse 12, this is my command. So what he does, notice here, you can't miss this. He goes from keep my commands, plural, and then he gives us a singular saying, hey, this is the ultimate of all of them. If you're looking for the one, this is the one that I want you to keep. So he wants us to keep all of them, but he says this is how you start that. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. You cannot miss this. Church, listen, this is written to believers. So this is the church loving the church. Should we love over the people outside the church? Absolutely. Should we serve other people outside the church expecting nothing back in return? Absolutely. Do I even give up financial resources to make sure my church does that? Absolutely. But you do know all through the text, the Bible's constantly telling Christians the group that you better love more than anything else in the world is other Christians. I mean, he makes no apologies, y'all. This is John, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and he's saying, listen, love one another, and this is written to believers. No one has a greater love than this. And notice, anytime there's this semicolon that follows that, or a colon either way, whatever comes after that, he's like, hey, here's the example that I want you to write down. Here's the example I want you to see. No one has a greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Okay, so we gotta spend just a second right there. First of all, greater is the word megas. Spell the word mega, add an S to it. Megas in Greek. It means louder, noisier, more noticeable. So here's what God is saying through John. There is no louder love. There is no more noticeable love than this, the one who lays down his life for another. Y'all, when I hear lays down, my mind immediately jumps to that lieutenant dying on a hand grenade. That's not the word. It doesn't mean death whatsoever. It's the word tithemi in Greek, and it means to place something or put something intentionally. So it's a choice. It's an intentional choice. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. Okay, if you're going to write something down that Justin said, you need to put that down somewhere. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. And this is what he says about that choice. If you truly love the way I love you, and that's what I require of you, you're going to make the intentional choice to put other people in front of you. Lay down your life. It means to let you put them ahead of you. Well, y'all, listen. Pastor Brian got to do a wedding in the heat yesterday, and we were kind of laughing and talking and joking about that because I've done a few as well. I've done probably 80 weddings over 25 years, different couples. I require 6 one-hour sessions of premarital counseling every time I do that, so it's a big investment for me. And y'all, I ask this question every time we get to this chapter. I ask this question, and I always start with the guy because, you know, I'm starting with the guy, right, the macho guy. Would you die for her? You know what answer I've gotten every time? Without hesitation. Oh, yeah. I'd die for her. Yeah. Okay, so let me give you an example. And I know that dude is sitting there thinking he's going to say something about jumping in front of a train, taking a bullet from my lady. That's not the example I give him, though. All right, so you've had this big hunting trip planned for about 6 months. Yeah, right now there's men in the room, tears just filled up their eyes right then because they can relate, right? But you've got this trip. It's been planned for months. And I said, I get it, dude. I said, I was a teen guy. So my teen guys were like, they were like family. And man, if we schedule something or plan something away from the job, I'm telling y'all, man, it was like church. I mean, you didn't violate the guys. I mean, that was just, these are the guys. Yet what if she comes to you and it's like literally the day before you're supposed to leave and she's had a really tough week at work, it's been a tough week with the kids, and she looks at you, she does not ask you not to go, but she says something along these lines, I just really wish you were going to be here this weekend. Y'all, let me tell you what the correct answer is. The correct answer is you call your buddies up. I love you dudes, I love you dudes. I ain't going to be there. Why are you not going to be there? You don't even want to answer at this point because they're about to give you a bunch of trash. Pansy. Yet I can tell you, when the Bible talks about laying down one's life, y'all, that's a very simplistic and a very non-serious example. But believe it or not, this is what Jesus requires of every Christian in relationship to every other Christian. This ain't just husband-wife. This is not just parent-to-child. Y'all, this is every believer to every other believer. Jesus says, unless you're willing to lay down your life, you're not loving like me. So, well, you can say, I love my Jesus, all that your mouth wants to say it, but you ain't living it. Your body's not showing it. Your mind's not thinking it. So something then is false, and we know that this is not false. So when you're saying, I love Jesus, but you're not living it, you're lying. And y'all, that's as blunt as we can put it. I mean, that's as bluntly as we can force something. So Jesus is contemplating here through John what the church is going to do in response. Notice this, verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Y'all, listen, I don't ask churches to raise their hands very often because that's really a worship thing and a personal thing. But I'm going to ask you in this moment if you would participate with me. How many of you in this room would like to be a friend of Jesus? Do you know how that happens? Let's see. Let me read this one more time. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So friendship's not based on Jesus. It's based on you. He's already there. He's your friend. But your friendship will only develop if you take the steps you're supposed to take. And obedience equates to love. I do not call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I've heard from the Father. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Y'all, we're not going to get into all the salvific truths of Scripture right now. Election and predestination, all those things, those are very complex. But this is as straightforward as it gets. Here's what Jesus says, I chose you. I chose you as my friend, and the Bible makes it very clear that I cannot be saved without the gift of faith. God chose to act upon me at 9 years old with the gift of faith. And while standing at the door of my home church at 9 years old, I knew that Jesus was better than anything else that the world had to offer. And when I let go of that door, y'all, because Jesus had chosen to give me the gift of faith, I exercised that gift of faith, and I chose to receive him as my Savior. So does man have a choice in the relationship? Yes. And you will be held accountable on that choice you make. However, do understand the choosing begins with God, because the Bible says he loved us while we were yet sinners. You do know sinners don't seek Jesus. Jesus seeks them, then the sinner becomes not a sinner, but a child of God. And so again, it is their choice, yes. So let me get this very next slide, because we're about to get to some things I want to point out right before we wrap up. When we talk about this obedience and abiding, and in fact, let me go one more slide, because I want you to see the fruit of the Spirit that's listed up here. Here's what he says. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And notice why he gives a purpose. I appointed you to go and produce fruit. I did not appoint you just to say I love Jesus. I appointed you. Y'all, appointed means, again, it's put or place. God intentionally saved us for a purpose, to produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Y'all know the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to recite all that for you out of the book of Galatians. You know the fruit. But you know what Paul says about the fruit in every other gift, right? If you have all of these, but you lack love, what do you have? Nothing. And that's what Jesus is teaching. I don't care what your resume says. I don't care how much service you think you're doing. If you have all those but you lack love, you're not serving with love, it counts for nothing. It counts for absolutely nothing. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Y'all, please don't let this be confusing, because there's folks that take this passage out of context, and they'll teach it all the time, that in my prayers, as long as I say in Jesus' name, God's going to give me whatever I ask for. Y'all do understand that is not biblical truth. Notice Jesus puts a whole lot of stipulations on this. You are my friend if you keep my commands. I saved you so that you would produce fruit. The greatest of the fruit is love. If you don't have love, you have nothing. But if you choose love, you choose obedience, then my Father is dialed into your needs. And here's the thing. You're going to start praying stuff my Father wants to give you to begin with. Y'all, I don't ever go before the Lord, I want a bigger house. I want a newer car. There is this Dodge Challenger I saw, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. I don't ask the Lord for that stuff. I ask the Lord, Lord, when I go to the men's conference this week, man, you've got to impart to me your wisdom. Man, these men need a nugget. They need something from you, and they don't need anything from me. Give me your wisdom. You know what the Lord does every time? He shows up. Why? Because I'm asking him for something he already tells me in Scripture he wants to give me. You want to have your prayers. You want to see those prayers happen right in front of your face. Pray what's in the book. Because he will never go against this. Because he cannot contradict his word. You want him to answer your prayers? Be his friend. How are you his friend? Keeping his commands. And what's the greatest of all the commands? Love each other. This should be a body of Christ defined by unity and love. In fact, Proverbs says this. He hates the one that creates disturbance or friction, factions within the body. And so that's what God says love is. And we close out with this repetition, verse 17. This is the last verse. This is what I command you, love one another. Well, why is that important? Because we don't have any type of grammatical markings in the language of Greek. So there's no question marks, exclamation marks, commas. There's none of that. We have them in English, but we don't have those in Greek. And so for a writer writing in Greek to show us that he's being emphatic about something, he repeats it. And so notice the one thing that was repeated. Love one another. And this is written to the church. So Christians are to love one another. Let me show you this next slide. Was there one more in there somewhere? Okay, so I didn't put that in there. No, it's okay. So I had a picture that I thought I had inserted of my parents because, y'all, I want to tell you, both of my parents are deceased. One of the greatest privileges I've ever had was preaching their funerals. But my mom and dad showed me love. My dad told me he loved me, but he didn't say that real often. My dad wasn't a vocal guy. Got to share some real personal stuff with our men in our men's conference yesterday about my dad, my earthly hero. But y'all, my dad showed me he loved me. You know how he showed me that? My dad worked three jobs my whole life so that my sister and I would have things he didn't have growing up. He grew up very poor, northeast Mississippi, farming community. His dad had tuberculosis, had to leave the house for a number of years because of health issues. And so my grandmother raised seven kids. And they were trying to farm with no dad around. And my dad wanted to make sure my sister and I didn't go through that. So he worked. But y'all, listen, my mama showed me love too. You know why or how? Because my mom was the glue that kept my house from coming apart. Because my daddy working all those jobs, he wasn't around all the time. So my mama had to be mama and daddy, disciplinarian, had to do all the stuff that took care of the house so that when my daddy did come home, she was available to him, but he was also available to us. And so, y'all, my mom and daddy didn't simply tell me they loved me. They didn't just tell me this emotional thing and, well, that's supposed to be good. Hey, love you, man. Go about your business. No, my mom and dad showed me they loved me. And they gave me a perfect example of how I was supposed to love my kids. Well, y'all, this is what John is commanding of the church, inspired by God's Spirit, and thus it's God's command to the church that this church, above everything else you do in Moberly, you should be defined by how well you love each other. I'm not kidding. Listen, you can go serve all you want. Give out water, cold water on hot days. That's great, man. Go serve in the community. Become a foster kid. Hey, listen, become a foster family. Yeah, you want to serve? Become a foster family. You heard about the meeting? Man, that's our greatest need all the time. It's not money. We'll take money, but we'd rather have foster families. But y'all, I'm telling you this, you can do all that stuff, but if you don't love each other, that's what your community sees. Unfortunately, Baptists, y'all, listen, I can say this because I've been one for 60 years. Baptists many times are more known for their fights than they are for their love. That cannot be what this church is defined by. So the challenge is simply this, and we're going to stop on that slide. I'm not going to use the last slide. Y'all, the challenge is this. If you look at that text, you can come up with a quick theme. Love is tangible. It's real. You got to touch it, taste it. It's fruit. It's evidence. And then if there's a challenge you want to take from that theme, it would be this, that you're supposed to, as a church member, as a Christian, you're supposed to display that type of biblical love. So here's what I'm going to do, and I'm about to pray and be done. And then Pastor Bob and Pastor Brian, they can close out how they choose after my prayer, but y'all, I'm about to be done. I'm going to challenge you to do this in this room before we go, but then to do something specific this week. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Because I think anytime you hear the Word of God, we have a responsibility to respond to it. I can't create that. That has to be something that comes from you. So if you're comfortable with what I'm about to ask you, I want you to do this before you leave today. One person in this room, you pick one. I don't care what one it is. You pick one. For one person in this room today, I want you to vocally, verbally tell them you love them. You know, if you want to hug their neck, you want to shake their hand, I don't care how you do that. That's not my call. But I want you to pick one person. And I don't want you to pick an easy one. I don't want you to pick an easy out here. I want you to pick one person, and I want you to tell that person in this room today that you love them before they leave this place. Secondly, remember, it's a display, right? Before this week is out, so between now and next Sunday, I want you to do something that would demonstrate to that person you love them this week. I don't care what you pick. Phone call, card, flowers. Hey, guys, flowers always work. I'm just saying. A meal, a cup of coffee. Because in case you don't know, the latest USA Today poll was released last week. Most valuable commodity to an American five straight years. Anybody know what that is? Most valuable commodity to an American five straight years, according to the USA Data Poll. Time. Time. You want to display love to that person you tell that you love in this room today? this week, find some time to give them your time. Because that's going to communicate to them that you actually love them. That's what it's all about. However, you know, let's say you're here today, and this is just hypothetical, I'm just guessing. Let's say you're listening to me today and you say, hey, Justin, that sounds great. But what if I'm being honest and I would tell you I've never loved God this way? Like, I don't know that I've ever treasured the commands of Jesus. I don't know that I've ever sought to be obedient, not really obedient. I wasn't trying to intentionally offend him either. But I don't know that I've really tried to love him the way you said Jesus says we're supposed to love him. But what if I know today I'm supposed to? Like, what if I've never done this, but I know today that's lacking in my life, and I want to start this journey of love with Jesus today? What do I do? Well, here's what I would tell you. When this service is over, I guarantee you, Pastor Brian, Pastor Bob, other people in this room, men that I spent the weekend with, there'd be somebody in this room that would love to sit down with you with Scripture and talk about what salvation is all about. And then it may be you that's right up here in this window. Because what they displayed is an outward source of love of Christ through their baptism. And so again, if that's you today, and you don't know what that love is, but you want to experience it because something inside you, just like it happened to me at 9 years old, something inside you is telling you that you've got a big hole in the gap and only Jesus can fill it, you need to come speak with somebody today. Don't leave here. But for my folks who love Jesus and you know you love Jesus, here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. Don't just say, I love Jesus. Tell somebody in this room today you love them. And then sometime this week, show them that you love them. Would you stand with me as I pray? And again, this wraps up my time with us this morning. Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, I thank you that it's always in season, no matter where I'm at, what's going on in my life. Lord, no matter what text I could choose to preach, you're going to take your word, and you're going to accomplish, according to this book, what you set it out to do. Thank you that you allowed me to be your messenger of that this morning, and I pray it's going to be a blessing to somebody in this place. I pray, Father, that in contrast to what Satan desires in the context of our culture, which right now is a little chaotic, what he desires you can defeat with this simple thing called love. Because love creates a bond, it creates unity, and when your people are unified and when they are loving, they are a power that cannot be stopped. Help us to understand that the source of our power as a believer is love. And so, Father, I pray that you would fill this place with your love today and your people would express it to each other and however they choose to do that. And this week, they would then display that. Not just express it, they would display it the way this text talks about by laying down their life, which could be a simple sacrifice of time. Laying their life down so another thrives. Father, we praise you for your love of us. May we love you back with that same intensity and passion in Jesus' name. Amen.